one that wants to come back and listen to this. All right, let's, I haven't heard them totally quiet down, but it's time. Time has come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, what a wonder your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have helped us to be able to see your glory, to be able to see your character and your nature, to be able to see your plan. And so I pray that as we talk through this, you would be guiding our conversation, that we might be encouraged and equipped, and that we would see you more clearly. Amen. Exodus. What does Exodus mean? Just at least ideas. You don't have to know exactly. What do we think?
Exit. Leave.
Leave? Okay. Like, exit. Greek root or Latin root people, what does X mean? Come on, think of all the words in our culture that have X. Exit.
Exterminate.
It means out or to take out or so that's what we're talking about, is that the people of Israel are departing. So Exodus means departure. You are it? So, I want us to think through for a moment. Well, I want to do a couple things. First of all, what is the first few things that come to your mind when you think Book of Exodus? Go.
40 years. The Red Sea.
Moses. Red Sea. Keep going.
Pharaoh.
Is
the promised land out there?
Not.
Covenant. Provision.
I think Passover, of course, that gets implemented. What else?
Well, they saw miracles.
Miracles at Sinai. Any other things?
Ten Commandments.
The tabernacle was an Exodus, was it?
The instructions. The ark.
The ark, yeah, not Noah's ark, different. Yes? Good? This is good. This gets our Exodus juices flowing.
God's presence.
Say the provision. Oh, wait, did we already say provision?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we did say provision. Yeah, provision of God. Right. Anything else? All right, that's a good list. Gets us thinking about what we're talking about. Now, I want to think through... I need more spray. This is what happens when you use not very good pens on something that really wasn't intended to be a whiteboard. But... I want us to think about Exodus in terms of what is going on in the grand scale. What's going on in the biblical narrative? What's going on from 10,000 feet in the air when you can see it all? You can see Genesis and Exodus, and you can see it all lay out before you, and you can see the end. I think that helps us to determine what's the purpose of the book of Exodus in the big storyline. Right.
Yeah.
Right, and of course, the New Testament writers are going to talk about that. They're going to use that same imagery of slavery to sin and being set free and longing for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. What else?
Showing that you don't have to be at the top of the game. You have to be at the bottom of the game for God's timing.
Okay. Let's see. Reword that for me.
He didn't come and save kings and queens. He came and saved the broken people.
Okay.
People under oppression.
Sure. Yeah. Now, think about this for a moment. How long had the Israelites been in Egypt? 400 years. Okay, so our country is now almost, or 250 years old, not quite 250 years old. So add 150 years. And then how connected are we to our roots? How connected are we to the people who began? Now, their culture was different. They had more oral tradition. They had more stuff like that. But just think how long they were in Egypt that these two here, God is going to free them physically, but we see that their hearts needed to be freed from the entanglements of idolatry, the entanglements of Egypt. And don't we see that in our own lives? That's the bigger picture is that God saves us as a people for himself, and yet then he spends the rest of our lives rooting out the sin that so easily entangles us, and in order to purify us for himself so that we might be a spotless bride, right? A people without blemish. Okay, so let's keep thinking about this. What other purposes do we see in the grand narrative of Scripture that Exodus is? So think about it this way. What if Exodus wasn't in the Bible? What would we be missing? Yes, we are going to talk about this next Sunday in the sermon, because Jesus is going to talk about that. What else? What other things, if the book of Exodus was not in our Bibles, think about it this way. What things would we not know about God, or maybe we wouldn't see till later? What things does Exodus teach us about God? Okay, yeah.
Because if Exodus was missing, then the death of Christ would make no sense at all.
Absolutely. Good. So, and we see, so what does that teach us about God? What does the sacrificial system teach us about God?
His holiness.
His holiness. Atonement, that God is a redemptive. Think about that, even in terms, what is redeeming something? It's paying the price in order to take that thing away from something else. And God redeems his people out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and of course that is the word that we have, redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, that we've been purchased. And so, I mean, you begin to, as we go into this more and more, you begin to see more and more about what's going to happen in the storyline. All the language that the New Testament uses when it talks about that we are a people for his own possession, that when we have been purchased out of slavery, and therefore it says you are God's, honor God with your body because you've been purchased. Think about other either purposes in the book of Exodus, big picture things, or things that we learn about God.
The tabernacle and God being with his people was set up in Exodus.
Yes, and we had mentioned that in our first list. Yeah, the presence of God, that is huge. That is one of, I mean, that's, I don't want to say the theme. That's one of the greatest themes in the Bible, is that in Genesis, God, his presence, he creates. And he's going to give his presence to the Israelites. And that's going to be a picture, again, a cloudy, shady picture of that Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so the presence of God illustrated in Christ, and then Jesus said, when I leave, I will send a comforter, will be with you. And so that's huge. It's a huge deal that we see so much of in Exodus. That's going to be a continuing theme in the rest of the Bible. What else? We did, but yes, but that becomes a major purpose here, because the people of Israel are going to see God dismantle their presuppositions about gods and God and who has the power. And there's some pretty fascinating studies about the
the purposefulness of the plagues, the specific plagues, that all of them had to do with what Egypt viewed as having power and what Egypt viewed as deity. And so starting with the Nile River and darkness, and finally the god was Pharaoh, and he did not have the power to save his own son. That's a huge deal. Right. Not just in Egypt, but that's going to be an ongoing thing in the wilderness, and even as he demonstrates his power in his presence in powerful ways. Other things specifically that we learn about God, maybe think about it this way, which it's a little harder to think through, so you might have to like think of something and then think back to Genesis. Things that we're going to learn about God for the first time, as God is revealing himself.
Well, the people became like nomads all of a sudden. And, you know, they never lived that way before.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they chose to, but we got a whole society in the United States that live like nomads, that they're moving every 5 or 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids have to change schools. And
yeah.
So they don't know anything about permanent relationships or whatever.
Mm. And it seems to be that God is doing that in the hearts of the people in order that when they get to the promised land, there is an idea of home. There is an idea of land. The idea of land is pervasive in the book of Exodus. And of course, going back to the covenant, right? The covenant with Abraham, that this be an issue of land, that God is going to give them a place. And what does it even say about Abraham? They lived in tents because they were looking forward to a city. They were looking forward to a permanent dwelling. And so by faith, they followed God in that living intense, but ultimately their longing for home, partially fulfilled in God giving them the promised land, fully realized in heaven. Other things about God that we learn in the book of Exodus. Anything else jump out?
I think he showed them that there was a way to approach him. That he reached down. I mean, he reached down to Abraham a little bit too, you know, and Moses even in the burning bush. But that there was a way. Like in Egypt, the gods were fickle,
mm-hmm.
and that's all they knew for 400 years. And even before that, all they knew is that God had picked them.
Right.
And he was going to someday. I mean, in, you know, 400 years ish, was going to rescue them, but that's all they knew. So for God to be able to say, this is how you can approach me, and that there's a way,
yeah.
and there's not a way, and there's a law, there's a standard that doesn't deviate, that doesn't, I don't change my mind. I guess that God
yeah.
is changing my mind.
Yeah, good. Yeah, absolutely.
Because all they knew is that the gods change.
Right. And, I mean, and that carries through, you know, that's what the Greeks and the Romans think about the gods that they believed in. And
well, God was a provider for the people. We've got a book at home about the provision of even water. And there were trainloads of water every day that the people needed. Plus they got animals that need food and water and all those
yeah.
things. So.
Yeah. Absolutely. I was thinking the faithfulness of God, that Tasha mentioned covenant. This is the fulfillment of what he said.
It's interesting, in this country, we've got severe water problems. in the Southwest, and we could be separated from our water just by a few terrorists.
Yeah.
Real quick.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing to just the scale of it, the scale of all of it. We just, you know, we read the book and you see, you know, you see the kind of picture with dots of heads, you know, going back. And but, you know, you think about, you go to a sporting event and there's 50,000 people or 100,000 people. That seems like a lot of people. Like, okay, if we were going to provide water for all of these people for a day, you know, so we have bottled water, right? How many, all right, everyone needs, you know, 4 bottles of water a day. Okay, so now we have 200,000 bottles of water. That's a lot of water. And that's 50,000 people. And we're talking about millions of people that God provided for. It's bigger than we often give God credit for, just his power to be able to do that. And that should be and does become the basis for our ability as Christians to not worry. Think of Romans 8. He who did not, which I'm going to touch on in the sermon, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, so when we're worried about, and not to diminish or anything, but when we're worried about cancer, or when we're worried about death, or when we're worried about surgery, or when we're worried about a broken relationship, we have to remember, God already paid the big bill. He already paid the illustration that was given to me, which I liked, was taking your kids to Disneyland, and so you buy plane tickets, and you get, you prepare an hotel, and you're spending thousands of dollars, and you get there in your rental car, which you also had to pay for, and the sign is, parking is $25. I am not going to pay $25 for parking. We could park at the hotel for free and walk 3 miles. Right? No, that's ridiculous. If you've already paid all that money for a plane ticket and for a hotel and for a car, then $25 for parking is really not a big deal. And if Jesus already paid the big ticket, the most valuable thing, the life of his son, then Scripture has to say, how will he not freely give us all things for our good?
He redeemed us, and, you know, it means the price is paid in full, and God didn't know us, Jesus, in the first place, and anything we get as after, other than Jesus, as Christians, that's gravy.
Yeah.
And I could say that with my mind, but I got all these, yeah, God, I need this, and I need that, and I need this over here. It's hard to be content with God when you've got all these wants and needs.
And you know, think about how Exodus provides that picture for us, that insight into our own hearts. God has redeemed them out of slavery, and how quickly, and it was hard. It was hard in slavery. It was miserable. And how quickly, when they get hungry or they get thirsty, how quickly they are tempted, and then fall into that temptation, but they are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, which is at the heart of really all of Satan's temptations. That was at the heart of Adam and Eve's temptation. God, Satan is saying to them, God is withholding something good from you. God is not doing the best by you. And that's how Satan is always going to tempt us. And Exodus illustrates that so beautifully for us, And it's easy for us to say, those Israelites, come on, figure it out, guys. I mean, come on, you just saw God part the Red Sea and demolish the army and lightning on the mountain. Then all of a sudden, you know, Aaron, here's our goal to, you know, make us something, to make us, help, give us the God who brought us out of Egypt. Okay, here you go, the gold, here, this statue, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And right, yeah, Moses, I don't know what happened. I threw this gold in there and out jumped the calf. But we my own heart, the Pharisee in me says, if I had seen God work in such miraculous ways, I would trust God more than that.
Amen.
And yet, and so there's a beautiful, I mean, that's ugly, painful, but a beautiful picture of, for us to see our own hearts. And that's going to, of course, continue. The life of Israel is going to continually demonstrate that for us. And yet, we kind of have no excuse. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So it really does make sense that they would go in these cycles of trusting and not trusting God and sinning and crying out, and that pattern makes sense for them more than it does for us, because we should know better. Because God gave his son. How will he not freely give us all things for our good? So there's just, it's cool though, because you begin to see there are preachers today, there are pastors, there are churches who are rejecting the Old Testament because they don't see this. They see death and destruction, God is an angry God of wrath, and they don't see what God is doing through all that. They don't see the plan of God and the purpose of God and the big picture of the story, and they don't trust that God's word actually is God's word. And so it's important for us, because this should, what should this do? This should cause us to worship. The book of Exodus should cause worship to well up in our hearts as we consider all that God is, as we consider all that he's done, as we consider many of the pictures that we hold so dear as New Testament believers, that have been provided by God for us in such clear and vivid ways. So, any other things on this before we move on?
Well, Jesus is God in the Old Testament, too. And I think separated God the Father from Jesus, you know. It's the same God.
Yes. It is. It is, and that's a big part of the problem. Jesus believed in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Right, I know. And so if we ever are going to say, well, Jesus believed in it, but I don't. Ooh. Or Jesus believed in it, but that's not palatable for this modern age, and that will turn people off.
But as you read through Exodus and Leviticus, I was so thankful when I finished Leviticus the first time, going, thank you, Jesus, you took care of this, because he is the sacrifice, and it's done.
Yes, once for all.
Yeah. It makes you
Yes. Yes, we would benefit so much if we could. And I think that's why we should be reading our Old Testaments, and we should really sink ourselves into the story and sink ourselves into the context that if we went to the temple on a regular basis and the smell of death and the smell of burning flesh, it wasn't steaks on a barbecue. The smell of burning hair and flesh is when we talk about the bitterness of Christ's death when we take communion and then we have our grape juice, which is like, sweet. We should do some like apple cider vinegar or something, because, or some like in Italy, some really bad wine, because the bitterness of Christ's death, the bitterness of sin, and like you said, the sacrificial system, troughs, rivers of blood streaming out the temple.
So I guess the other point that we've kind of danced around but not actually said is that God is clearly driving home the point that there's no free lunch. He's going to provide all these things, but in return he expects trust and obedience to his laws. And
yes, as long as those are in the right order. Yeah. Because God first calls a people to himself and saves them, and then those people demonstrate their understanding of his love by obedience, by loving him in return. But if we reverse the order, then we become Catholics and Mormons and every other religion that we need to pay God back in some way. And so yeah, that's absolutely true. And I think the reason we need to be so careful, I think Luther said it, that we owe it, the natural default of the human heart is religion. And what he meant by that is trying to earn some favor with God. As a natural way that our hearts go, which is why every other religion is some form of earning your way to God. And so, but the New Testament, and of course the whole rest of the Old Testament, is going to push on that very point, that God has redeemed you, so act like it. Amen. So live like his people, because you are his representatives. And we, our culture doesn't really like that. Even the Christian culture doesn't really like that very much, because we want an easy lunch. We want to get out of jail free card, get out of heaven free, or hell free card to stick in our back pocket, and then live however we want. And all the biblical writers are going to push against that. You have been bought with a price, therefore honor God. Good. That's a good point.
Another word to put on the God side is total sovereignty. He chose Moses from birth and set up him on the life path so that he could be successful. The direction he's gonna have him go. Even to the point of Moses kills the guy and runs off, and God calls him out of the wilderness, says sometime later when he's a man. God's sovereignty,
right,
is the big word that covers the top of Exodus. He shows his plan.
Right. And that's what this is, right? That we look at the macro view of Scripture, and we see that God has a purpose in it, in all of it. And we see even the things that first strike us as, in our feeble, weak, sad little minds, strike us as God somehow doing something that he shouldn't do. And we think that our little bit of logic allows us to condemn God. But what we see in Scripture is that God has a plan, and it's a good plan. And he's wise enough to always do the right thing, and he's powerful enough to always do the right thing. And so, so that's a great reminder for us. Other thoughts? They don't have to be, they can be unrelated, but as you consider the book of Exodus, other things come up. I'm going to say, you guys have to lead this conversation, because Mark and I were like, well, we're going to do this, but I don't have that much to say, so. So, think of this. One other thing which Mark had here on the paper, if you read the paper, is, let's find a spot for it. There's flowers. Nations is what it said. What does this have to do with the macro story that involves something bigger than Israel?
Well, Egypt was a world power at the time, one of the greatest powers on earth. At that time, it was Egypt. It was the central hub of everything. So when God takes Egypt down and shows the world his power through by doing that, every nation on earth heard of that. In fact, historically, we have other places in the world that they have record of that happening to Egypt, and they weren't even connected to the Bible necessarily. It's actually pretty cool to go on a little historical lesson and read through all of that, how many other places have shown that what happened to Egypt actually happened. Something's in the Bible.
Good. Yeah.
And then on the other hand, drawing on the Abrahamic covenant, all the nations that bless Israel will be blessed.
Right. Right. Yes, so think about God's covenant. Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed, which, of course, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But the Old Testament is, and I don't know if all of us see this, the Old Testament is surprisingly missional. There's very much in the Old Testament that speaks of the nations. Think of, even like Bo said, the Israelites get to Jericho, and what does Rahab say?
They knew about it. They were fearful.
We heard. We heard what happened. And so God begins to display his glory to the nations, but even if you read through the Levitical law, how much provision there was for the sojourner, the stranger, the foreigner, and then the Psalms are filled with that the nations might know that you are God. And so God's purpose in setting apart and choosing Israel to be his people was to bless the nations. And so you see, you know, little bits of that. The Queen of Sheba comes and to hear of Solomon's wisdom, and you hear these little tastes of that, but for the most part, Israel failed in their call to be God's representative to the nations, and they kind of cloistered in and said, we're going to be, you know, we're, and you get to the New Testament, we're the children of Abraham, and everyone else was kind of outside, out in the cold, out of luck. And so we do have to keep this in front of us because we are Gentiles. So if that's not true, then What are we doing here? Right? And
it's all pointing to, I mean, to now.
Right.
The Old Testament is all pointing to. I mean, it's a picture of what we have now.
Yeah.
You know, we're a chosen priesthood. I mean, we are chosen. God draws us. We don't draw him. I mean, he draws us first.
So, yeah. Yeah, it is. It's a great picture. And the one of the minor prophets or something, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like waters cover the sea.
I was just looking at Romans 1, and you can become smarter than God, and it talks about it here. There's a whole section here, but I'll just read a couple of verses. This is talking about man. Professing to be wise, they became fools. He can be smarter than God and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of man, man worshiping man. Into the image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And that's where we're at. This God stuff is for us old folks, but you know we're smarter.
We're
smarter than God even.
Yeah. And yet God's word remains, and yet there is power in the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God, the power of God is revealed for salvation. And so we who can look back and see all this, first of all, I think we need to. So I think that's one of the applications that we need to. But secondly, we need to read our Bibles correctly. We need to read our Bibles in order to see who God is and see who he has revealed himself to be. We need to read our Bibles oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, with a macro view that we're seeing, what does this play in? And of course, we talked about all these connections, you know, the lamb. The lamb starts in Genesis, but the lamb is very brought to a greater vision and brightness in the book of Exodus. The purpose of the lamb, the purpose of the innocent, the substitution, all of those things becomes much more clear. And so we can read our Bibles and see, and not just stories for kids, not just exciting little snippets on the felt board, which there's nothing wrong with the felt board, but if we don't connect the dots, that's a problem. So I hope that for me it causes worship, and so I hope it stirs up worship in your hearts. So let's pray. Lord, you are a great God. You are a great King. You are majestic and marvelous. You are powerful. You are good. You are wise. And we marvel at you. Your word has revealed to us who you are. And a picture of who you are stirs up our hearts to praise you. And Lord, I pray that in some small measure, as we have thought through these issues this morning, as we have considered your word, that you would stir our hearts to worship you. We love you and we praise you. Amen.